Would like you, if you would, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're continuing on, so we're studying about Elisha. Did I say 2 Corinthians? First mistake I've ever made, would you believe that? 2 Kings. I've got something else on my mind. Huh?
First mistake you've made since the start.
Yep. Yeah. Anyway, 2 Kings chapter 6, and this is, again, studying about Elisha and the miracles of Elisha. So we're going to read verses 1 through 7 in this particular portion of Scripture. We're going to talk about the this particular miracle that took place and what it really means to us. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, 'See how the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us there make a place where we may dwell.' And so he answered, 'Go.' Then one said, 'Please consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' And he went with them, and when they had came to the Jordan, they cut down trees." Why is that significant? Well, the Jordan, as we shared with you in the past, the Jordan means the descender. It's a type and a shadow. It's a picture of Christ. And the trees, of course, the Bible says we shall be like trees planted by the living water, right? Well, that's one of the things about, and especially in the Middle East, is that they don't have a lot of forests, but along the river there are trees, and they could cut them down there. And it says, "But as one was cutting down the tree, the iron axe had fell from the into the water, and he cried out and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.' And so the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' And he showed him the place. And so he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, 'Pick it up for yourselves.' And so he reached out his hand and took it." Now, I know a lot of people look at this and say, "Well, what's the big deal? Iron floats. Does iron float? What about battleships? They're made of iron, aren't they?" Yeah, but this is different. Yeah, this is different, because if you throw an iron axe head in the water, it's not going to float. You know, so this definitely is a miracle, right? So again, we're going to go ahead and ask the blessing upon this word. Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? Amen. All right. So Elijah wasn't only a traveling preacher and a miracle-working prophet, but again, he was also the overseer of several of these schools of the prophets. And, these prophets were young men who were called into the ministry to share the Word of God. And these were schools where they studied the Word of God and were tutored by, again, those well-known prophets of the day. I find this to be interesting because it, you know, legitimizes Bible schools today, for example, or seminaries, you might say. However, it's not necessary for a minister to go to Bible school or seminary. It's helpful, but if you look at what the Scripture says, it tells us that the disciples, for example, didn't go to Bible school. And sometimes going to Bible school or seminary can create confusion more than anything else. But we find that Jesus, he spent time with his disciples, and that was what was important. You and I can spend time with Jesus as we study the Word of God on our own, even, you see. And you can come away with probably a Bible, school, seminary type of knowledge that many of the early evangelists of this country weren't schooled in seminaries or Bible schools, and yet, you know, they started schools that are still preparing people for the ministry today. So the disciples, they exemplified what I'm talking about here. In Acts 4, verse 8 through 13, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Now, again, notice what was the result of them saying this. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." That was in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 13. So, when Paul got saved, he said all the things of his religion, the Jewish religion, that he counted as being worth something, including all the knowledge and all the schooling that he got. He sat at the feet of one of the greatest teachers of the Jewish religion, Gamaliel, and he said he counted those things as nothing. In Philippians 3, verse 5 through 9, he says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, concerning persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. That which were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, before whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith." Now, I had a young man this morning and asked me, he says, "Have you been to divinity school?" And I said, "Well, I have gone to Bible school, you know," and they asked what it was, and it was the School of Christ in Theology. And basically, the school is based out of Beaumont, Texas, and Bert Clendenin was the one who started that school to develop pastors for ministering behind the Iron Curtain once the Iron Curtain fell, you know, to get them trained quickly. It was like 18 months is what it was about to get through the schooling. But honestly, I could have taught it by that time because I had been a Bible teacher for 16 years. But I felt like the Lord told me, get some Bible school in. Because there are people who will not listen to you unless you, you know, say that you have the credentials, which, again, hopefully that's not what they're really looking at. I hope they're looking at the fact that you spent time with Jesus, you know. Now, God didn't send Paul to Biola Bible Theological Seminary or Dallas Theological Seminary either, you know. Again, he sent him into the desert, basically. And it was there that the Bible says that Paul, he said, "I didn't confer with flesh and blood." In other words, the Holy Spirit taught him the things that he needed to know for the ministry that God was putting him in. And we know this because of what he said in Galatians 1, verse 15 through 23. It says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into the Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained there with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write, indeed before God I do not lie. And afterward I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy.'" That was the curiosity more than anything else why people listened to Paul, his testimony of what he was before he came to the Lord. Don't discount a testimony. You know, a lot of times, for example, I know when our kids were young, and we, you know, sometimes your kids will act up and do things, you know. I remember somebody telling us, they're building their testimony. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. You know, and I told my daughter one time, she said, Dad, don't you know that you learn from your mistakes? I said, yeah, it's true, you learn from your mistakes, but it's better to learn from doing what's right. You don't have to suffer for those things. You suffer for your mistakes. And definitely, there's some learning in that, isn't there? You know, and so we know that from reading the scriptures that there was schools in Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho, also in Samuel's hometown of Ramah. And there may have been other schools also that were preparing men for ministry like this. But both Elijah and Elisha were concerned that the next generation, that they knew the Lord and understood His word. And this is the Lord's commission for us today, to know and understand His word, and to preach His word and teach His word. Paul would tell young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 2, he said, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I remember Pastor Horton, I loved him dearly, and he was a great mentor to me. He told me, he said, "Don't get your messages off the internet." Then another brother that I admired a great deal, he said, "Don't be afraid to teach some of the things that other men hear from other men." You know, and I look at the fact that if it feeds me, it'll feed the flock, right? You know, people are too much concerned about what they call plagiarism. You know, there's a place that we need to stay away from that. But in another sense of the word, if there's something that feeds you, again, you got to realize that whoever you're getting it from, they didn't come by it on their own. They came by it through the Holy Spirit, if it's something that will feed your heart. And so you quote Paul's scripture right there. He said, "The things that you've seen and heard of me, commit these things to other men." So that's why I don't pay a lot of attention to that, you know, because whatever will reach people, whatever will get them to open their eyes to the truth, that's what's important to me. Now, like I said, both D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon both were not privileged to have formal training in ministry. They both started these schools, training God's servants, that again, like I said, that are even still going today. The Moody Bible Institute's one of them. I didn't write down the one for Charles Spurgeon. But again, it's good to serve our own generation, but He doesn't want us to forget about the generations to come. And He wants to make sure that we have them prepared. And whatever it takes, you know, sharing the truth with people, that's what's important. It's not important who gets credit for who says what. What's important is that they hear and know and understand the way of truth. So, the Lord had blessed the school at Jericho, and more men were, again, attending there, and it was necessary for it to be enlarged. In particular, I think it's talking about their living quarters, because the students, they studied together, and they sat at the prophet's feet to hear him teach, and they also ate together, but they had separate family dwellings. And it was getting to the point where I'm just becoming a little bit overcrowded, you know, and sometimes you got to expand the walls, you know. So with new growth, you know, you get new obligations. Schools today would go out and do fundraisers and hire architects and contractors, but in Elisha's day, the students did the work. Not only they would do the work, but the leader of the school went out with them and helped them, encouraged them to do the task. Elisha, he had a shepherd's heart, and he was willing to go with his flock, and he shared with this workload. And you know, that's one of the things I believe that a shepherd must do. He must be willing to set the example, even when the work is hard. Now, the Jewish people, they didn't have hardware stores where they stacked tools to the ceiling, you know, like we have today, yeah. Iron tools in particular were kind of in particular scarce. Iron was really scarce. This is why the student had to borrow the axe so that he could cut down the lumber, because if you use something that was just simply bronze or something of that nature, a lighter weight metal like that, it would probably just dull really fast. But this is one of the things that made the Philistines so formidable whenever they were fighting against the Israelites. At one time, the Israelites used bronze swords and they used iron swords. Bronze doesn't stand up to iron, you know. So again, this is why the student had to borrow the axe so that he could, you know, cut the lumber. So not only were they scarce, but they were not constructed with the strength and the durability of our tools today. In fact, Moses gives a special law relating to the damage that could be done when an axe head flew off the handle. In the book of Deuteronomy 19, verse 4 through 6, it says, "And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in the time of the past." In other words, he's talking about the sanctuary cities that somebody could flee to if they killed someone. "As when a man goes into the woods with his neighbor to cut lumber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him. Because the way is long, and he might kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he has not hated the victim in time past." So in Exodus 22 and verse 14 through 15, it says basically that this law applies to animals as well as tools, and why it's important that if you lose it, that you've got to make good on it. And apparently, by these verses of scriptures, you see that it was something that probably happened pretty frequently. But in verse 14 through 15 of Exodus 22, it says, "And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. And if the owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire." So these poor students, they had no way to reimburse the lender. And so without the axe head, the student couldn't do the work as well. And you know, it would cause more burden on the rest of the students to get the wood too. So all of a sudden, this lost axe head, it causes a great deal of panic and turmoil in these students' lives, you know. It might not seem like much to us, but to them at that time, that was a big deal. So these students, in particular the student who lost the axe head, were alert enough to actually see where it fell, and they were honest enough to actually tell Elisha. And so the thing we can look at first is that the Jordan River isn't the cleanest river there is. And this is one of the things that a lot of people are not aware of. As a matter of fact, when we talked about Naaman, we said, go in and dip seven times in the Jordan River. He didn't want to do it because it was a dirty river. He wanted to go to the clean rivers in Syria. But it was a very dirty river. You couldn't see, you know, even a few feet into the river. And so it would be very difficult for the axe head to be able to see it lying there at the bottom. So the prophet didn't try to fish it out by using a pole. He threw a stick into the water, and the Lord raised the iron axe head, and it floated to the top. Now, there's a lot of spiritual applications that we've got to learn from this incident here. The first is that whatever we have, we need to understand it's been borrowed. Think about it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who makes you to differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it?" You see, everything you have is from God. John the Baptist said in John 3:27, he said, John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. So whatever gifts, whatever abilities, possessions, and opportunities that we have, they are from God. And we will all have to give an account of what we've done with them when the Lord returns. This student lost a valuable tool while he was serving the Lord. So faithful service is important, but it can also be something that's threatening. If we, for example, lose something while we're ministering, while we're doing the work, you know, we can lose other things. Like, for example, our patience. You know, Moses is a prime example of that. Moses lost his patience. And while the Bible says he was one of the meekest men who ever lived, but he lost his patience while providing water for the people. David, he was, a man that pretty much had self-control. But there came a time when he lost his temper. The story of David, whenever he was watching Nabal's flocks and his herdmen from keeping them from being injured or harmed by marauders and things like that. And he just wanted a little bit of food for his men, and Nabal wanted nothing to do with him. David became angry. He lost his temper. And we can lose our temper sometimes. It can cause us to be ineffective in ministry. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 14 through 35, I want to read this whole story because I think it's a beautiful story, and there's a lot we can learn from it. In verse 14 it says, "Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us, both night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him.' And when Abigail made haste, she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already raised or dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me, see, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And so it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God also, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male at all who belongs to him by morning light.' Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And so she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, O Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he.'" I believe his name means fool. "And Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battle of the Lord, and evil was not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your light, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in a bundle in the living with the Lord your God, and he lives, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out, and as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over all Israel, that this will be no grief to you. See, that my point is that could have been a real grief to him because he lost it. Well, I'm going to stop right there because the point is I want you to see is that, again, you can lose something in service to the Lord that can be very detrimental. But you can recover it. Thanks be to God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Lord, who's faithful to forgive and he's faithful to restore when we truly repent. As God's servants, we must walk carefully before the Lord. And we need to take inventory of the tools that the Lord has lent us, lest we, again, allow something to slip from us, something that we desperately need in the work of the ministry. So the good news is the Lord can recover what we have lost and put us back to work. If we lose our cutting edge, he can restore us. And once again, he can make us effective in his service. The important thing is to know that where you've lost it and where and how that you lost it, and to confess to him that you have lost it. Anybody ever here feel like you've lost something in your service to the Lord? I have. So while we're on the subject of access, let me just share this verse. It's from Ecclesiastes 10 and 10, and it offers good counsel. It says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. So another way of saying this is don't work harder, work smarter, okay? So wisdom tells us a worker in the service of the Lord, we've got to sharpen our tools, in other words, to do the work. And one of the ways we do that is by getting to know what the Word of God has to say. 2 Kings reminds us further to make sure that the sharp axe head is firmly set into the handle. You don't work without a cutting edge, and you don't lose your cutting edge, but you also make sure that you're attached to the handle. That wood. The wood represents the cross. Do you know that? So, you need to remember that the power of your life is not your own. And if you begin to think that your effectiveness in your ministry, in your life, your successes in marriage and things like that are because of who you are, one of these days you may wake up like Samson. Remember Samson? You stand to do battle only to find that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from you. You see, Judges 16, 18 through 20, he says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she went and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me his heart. And so the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand, and she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man to come and shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as in other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You see, this is the danger of allowing certain things to slip from your life as a believer. Ephesians 4 and 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. In Genesis 6 and 3 it says, the Lord said, my Spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And I think that to understand the meaning of that is the fact that God's not always going to strive with a person, you know, and give him chance after chance after chance after chance. So pretty soon he's going to turn them over to it, where they seem to have lost everything. And when you get to that place where you're in a backslidden state like that, it's hard to get back to where you need to be. And each time you do it, it gets harder and harder and harder. And that's one of the reasons why we need to walk in the Spirit. It says if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, how did this man lose this axe head? He lost it in the process of service. He was trying to do what was right, but he got careless. The axe head doesn't fall off suddenly. It becomes loose slowly. And that's one of the lessons I think that we should learn as well. You know, a lot of times people fall into sin slowly. They go into backsliding slowly. It doesn't happen overnight. Now, like I said, wood in Scripture, it not only represents the cross, but it also represents the flesh. It represents the flesh that Jesus was crucified there and our flesh was crucified there with Him. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation, gold and silver and precious stone, wood, hay, and straw," again, the precious stone, the silver and gold, they represent the things that are of faith and fulfillment of God's Word. The wood, hay, and straw represent the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh will be burned up, but those other things will stand the test of God's judgment. So here's this young man doing the work of the ministry, and suddenly the power's gone, leaving him nothing but a wooden handle. Again, as it speaks of the flesh too. And to his credit, though, he didn't say, "So what if the axe head is gone? You know, well, who cares? You know, who cares if the power's departed? I'll just use the handle." Well, that would be kind of ridiculous, wouldn't it? And yet, that's how a lot of people function today as believers, in the flesh. The cutting edge is gone. The power's lost. Remember, the Bible tells us, I believe it's in the book of 2 Timothy, it says that there are many who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The cutting edge is gone. Yet people keep ministering, even though the anointing is not there. But this man said, "Alas, Master." Again, this is the first step in reclaiming that cutting edge. That's where restoration always begins. Elijah asked one question, "Where did you lose it? Where did you lose it?" I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus asked the same question, basically, to the church of Ephesus. Jesus said to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 1 through 5, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have had patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless," he says, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." It's the same kind of message. You know, you've lost this axe head into this dirty water. In Scripture, multitudes of water represents the nations, the world. And so many people have lost their cutting edge to this world. But Jesus is able to bring that to the top by the power of His Spirit. There was a time when you loved the Lord radically, wasn't there? Each and every one of us. When you worshiped the Lord fervently. Was the time that you just couldn't wait to hear the Word of God? I know this way it was with me. Was there a time when you loved the Lord more fervently in service than you ever do today? I have to say yes. So the first works, in other words, we need to go back to the place where we lost it. Go back and do the first works. Go back and do the first works. Where did you lose it at? That's the question. We all want to be able to to be effective in our service to the Lord. And that's what all this represents. Our service to the Lord, the sons of the prophets, building something that would add to the kingdom of God. We need to go back and do the first works and find out where we've left that cutting edge. Amen? Any questions or thoughts tonight before we close in prayer?
Isn't there a saying, flew off the handle?
Yeah, flew off the handle, yeah. You'd be surprised. There's a lot of things that people say that actually come from scriptures. Yeah, yeah. A scapegoat and stuff like that, you know. So are you both in the mission still there?